how she didn't have a high opinion of herself, how she didn't regard herself as being among the elite of Israel, and how she said, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." And because she did not look upon herself as a high and mighty person, someone that was proud, someone that could help God, because she looked upon herself as someone who was totally dependent upon the power of God to perform what God had promised, God blessed her in a very special way. This morning I talked about, "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And I spent a long time this morning trying to get across one simple point that's so plain, that has been preached by so many preachers over so many centuries, that salvation is trusting in the performance of God, trusting in God's ability to do what it is impossible for us to do. And when we believe that God will save us simply by us turning to Him in our sinful lost state and trusting Him to save us from what we are, then God does. Tonight I'm going to continue this. I talked a great deal this morning about He has showed strength with His arm in Luke 1 and 51. And tonight I'm going to talk about He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. The Bible says, "Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise." A proud person can't get down off their high horse. They're always looking for some way that they can assist and take part of the credit for themselves. And that's in the imagination of their own hearts. This morning, we talked about Mary, we talked about Elizabeth, we talked about salvation in general. And finally, we came down to John 3:17. "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." People that are under the condemnation of God and remain under the condemnation of God after they pass the age of accountability and die still under the condemnation of God have one problem and one problem only. And this is the condemnation, John 3:19, "that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." The problem is their heart. It's a proud heart. It's a heart that believes it has the ability to perform and function in such a way that it can please the God of heaven. And it's a heart problem. And it's a problem that unless the person is willing to get down off their high horse and recognize their complete inadequacy to save themselves, they remain by their own choice under the condemnation of God. Now, Mary was a very simple person. She was a simple hill girl living up in the valley of Nazareth, up in the hills of Galilee. She was quite different from the chief rulers. Chief rulers were very proud and haughty and arrogant people. And so when Jesus came, it was very hard for them to get down off their high horse and to accept Him as being their king, as being the Messiah, the one whom God had sent. Even though many miracles were performed in front of them, they never did develop enough faith to find happiness and joy that only comes when you openly confess Him. John 12:42-43. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on Him." Now, my purpose as a pastor or as an interpreter of the word is not to determine who's saved and who's lost. I've run into many people say, "Well, right there they were saved." Well, maybe they were and maybe they weren't. But there's an interesting thing about these men. They loved darkness rather than light. And because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him. You say, "Well, they were secretly saved." You'd be surprised how many times I run into that at funerals. They say, "Oh, I remember some 60 years ago, he told somebody he had been saved, he trusted Jesus." That's the only testimony that the person left. And they just vaguely remember it. And most of the time, it's just grasping at straws and what they really are, what the Catholics call death-dead mix. Now, but because of the Pharisees, well, who were the Pharisees? They were those who loved darkness rather than light. You know what Jesus said about them? He said, And if the light that is in thee, if the light that is in thee be darkness. Now think about that. If the light that is in thee be darkness, if you think you have light, and yet it's darkness. He said, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? It was a religious, spiritual darkness where they thought they were the children of God, but they were not. And what they thought was light in them was darkness. And Jesus said, that's the worst kind of darkness. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, children of darkness, they did not confess him. You say, well, they were secretly saved. Maybe. Maybe. Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. What kind of teaching was done in the synagogue? Teaching of darkness. Teaching of the Pharisees. Teaching of the Sadducees. They were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. They wouldn't openly confess him or profess him as Savior because they loved darkness rather than light. I suspect there are a lot of people who believe that Jesus was God's Son, and I think these people did. But to be perfectly honest, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. He said, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. God is light. There are many people who love the darkness that they're currently existing in more than they love the praise of God. And while they may appear to be children of light, and they may make statements like, I believe Jesus is God's Son, I believe he died on the cross for my sins, they never do openly confessing, they never do admit publicly that he is their Savior. And the only thing you ever find in their lives is when they die, somebody in their family conveniently remembers that some 50 years ago, they trusted Jesus. I wonder sometimes just how many of them are saved. You see, these people were interesting people, and why they believed is also interesting. John 12:37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They looked at him and they said, I believe that's the Son of God. I can get many people today that will say, I believe he was God's Son. But to confess him and profess him openly as the Messiah, the one who is the deliverer of their soul, to forsake whatever darkness they're in, to come out of it and publicly acknowledge that they believe he is the Son of God and the personal Savior of their soul. You don't see any of that. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, Romans 10:10 is an interesting verse of Scripture. We all like to make people saved because we don't want to see anyone go to hell. And I'm afraid sometimes we get to be too Armenian. We think that if we ask someone, do you believe Jesus was the Son of God? And they say, yeah, I believe he was the Son of God. Do you believe he did all those miracles? Yeah, I believe he did all those miracles. Then you ask them, are you trusting in him for your salvation? Is your faith in him to save you from what you are? Have you been saved by grace through faith? Have you been born again? Any simple question, have you ever trusted in him as your personal Savior? They'll say, no, I haven't done that. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what about those chief rulers? Is a simple faith in Christ, just believing he's the Son of God, believing he sacrificed himself on the cross for sins, if you never tell anybody, if you never make any profession of faith, if it's something people have to pry out of you with a crowbar, is it genuine? Now, the reason that all these people stay under the condemnation of God is because they love darkness. Jesus was just the opposite. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The problem with the people who go to hell is a heart problem. They have proud hearts. They have arrogant hearts. They have wayward hearts. They have unregenerated hearts. They have depraved hearts. And they simply cannot bring themselves to overcome the desires of their heart to be able to do things and be self-sufficient. They can't get off their high horse and just lay their life in Christ's hands and trust Him to save them from what they are. It's a heart problem. I want you to notice what Jesus did and why He did it. "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Philippians 2, 8 through 11. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, Mary is an interesting study. You know, that was about the greatest honor a woman could ever have, to be the bearer of Messiah. And I want you to notice how her soul and her spirit reacted to what God did. In Luke 1 and 45, Elizabeth speaking to Mary, "And blessed is she that believed," referring to Mary. "Why? For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Mary was blessed of God. Mary was a joyous person. Mary was a person who did not have a high opinion of herself and whose heart had long before been turned over to the providence of God. She was a woman who was saved. She was a woman whose faith and confidence and trust was in the power of God to do what He had promised. And the angel Gabriel had come to her and told her she would bear a child, that the Spirit of the Holy One would overshadow her, in her womb would be formed a child by an action of Almighty God, and that child would be the promised one, the Savior, promised as the Son of David. Now I want you to notice Mary's attitude at God's promise. Verses 46 and 47. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She praised God, and she rejoiced in what she did. This wasn't just a duty to her. In the BTC lesson, John said, and I thought about this when he said it, when duty becomes a joy, then burdens become a pleasure. Now, I can't think of any heavier burden than a woman having to go through childbirth. There's some very explicit pain in that. And here was a woman who wasn't saying, why do I have to go through all this? Why do I have to take all this ridicule? Don't you think Mary took a lot of flack when she told that story? Don't you know that all of her life people ridiculed her? And do you know what the story was? That she was made pregnant by a Roman soldier. That she was really a prostitute and put out. And that Jesus was an illegitimate child. Do you think that any human being at that time would have accepted that a woman conceived a child without a man to do it, and it was an act of God? Yet this woman did not look upon it as a sense of duty that was a burden. She looked upon it as a duty to God that was an absolute joy, and it was no burden because she rejoiced in the burden that was given her, because it was not a burden, it was a pleasure. Do you know what really frustrates preachers and pastors? I understand what I'm talking about. And to me, pastoring, working for God, is a duty that is an absolute sheer joy. And the burden and responsibility of it is a tremendous, exciting pleasure. there is great joy and happiness when you come to realize who you're serving and why you're serving him. And what really frustrates preachers is when he can't seem to get that across to people, when it's right there in the Word of God and people won't respond to it, and they've got a multiplicity of other things that they're more interested in than the things of God, and it's frustrating. I wish sometimes I could just write people off. You don't know how I'd like to write them off. You don't know how I'd like to just have people that I never had to worry about, I never had to pray about, never had to be concerned about. It would be a wonderful job. You say, well, you sound like you're not happy. Oh, I'm tremendously happy, because this is a duty that has great joy in it. You have to learn to rejoice in the joy of doing it and to realize that the burdens are a pleasure. Then you go ahead and look aside from the disappointment that you see in people failing to respond to it. Now, with that attitude in mind, taking a look at Mary and how she was, let's go back, and we started this morning with Luke 1:44-51. We got all the way down to verse 51. We covered the rest of that page. This morning we talked mainly about his arm. The arm of God was Christ that he extended to this earth. The Lord who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. But take a look at the second part of this verse. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. That's why people never see life. That's why life never becomes real to them. That's why they remain in darkness. It's something that they sincerely and honestly desire to do. You want to see a man who was joyous in his duty, who was happy in it? Let's take a look at Simeon. Since this is Christmas time, and since they're bringing the babe, the Christ child, at age 8 days to be circumcised. Luke 2:34, then 35 and 49. And Simeon, this old man, whom God had promised that he would not die physically until he had seen his Messiah come. He came looking for the Messiah constantly on the temple. And finally, one day, the promise was made real. What God had promised he would perform, he did. When you talk about salvation, there really shouldn't be a lot of difference between our attitude and Mary's. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. She just believed what God said, and it caused her soul to magnify the Lord, and it caused her spirit to rejoice in the Lord. And when you learn to let God's promises be the basis for your happiness and the belief that he will perform them, you can have the same kind of attitude that Simeon had. Simeon had the attitude that God would perform what he promised. And God had promised Simeon that, sure enough, he would be allowed to see his Messiah before he departed this earth. Simeon was a man who spent the rest of his life waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, just as we're sitting here waiting for it, the promise he made us of coming again to be fulfilled. We're supposed to have this kind of an attitude like Mary had and like Simeon had. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Now, we've seen the fall of Israel. We've seen the rejection of Messiah. But we know that God has promised he's going to be a remnant through even the tribulation period, and that one day Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth when Israel is once again raised. That's God's promise of performance. It's no different from what he told Mary. He told Mary he was going to do something. And Mary let that duty that she had to God to perform it become a joy. And she let the burden become a pleasure. God told Simeon he wouldn't die. Simeon didn't want to die till he'd seen the Messiah. God let him see the Messiah. I'm sure that old man's body creaked and ached. At times his body may have wished he had never made the request. I can't say that for sure. But God kept his word, and to Simeon, waiting for the Messiah was a joy. And whatever burden was caused by his waiting became a pleasure. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Christ is still spoken against today, rejected by people whose hearts are cold and hard and indifferent. It's a heart problem. It's a proud heart. It's an unrepentant heart. It's a heart that won't turn to God. And then he said, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, referring to Mary. And why was this sign to be spoken against? That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. If you take those, what's written in between the brackets in verse 35 out and read it straight through, you get the gist of it. For a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It's what you do with Christ that reveals the thoughts of your heart. Those who speak against him, it is revealed their unbelief. Those who speak for him, it is revealing their belief. But it's a heart matter. It's a transformation that occurs inside the human being by the power of God's Spirit, and only God can do it. I want you to notice in verse 49, to close out chapter 2, Jesus said unto Mary and Joseph, who had come after him after he was 12 years old and was reasoning with the scribes and the Pharisees in the temple. And Mary and Joseph came back after he had stayed behind, unbeknownst to them. They were very upset with him. And he said unto them at age 12, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Alan, you got one business as a child of God. It's your Father's business. And Bob, he's your father, and your business is his business. Every one of you sitting here, including the speaker, he's our Heavenly Father when we know him as Savior. And we are to be about our Father's business. And it is not to be done in a sense of duty. Far too often, mechanical soul winning is taught. And they teach you a technique and an approach that you can get into somebody's house and lead them to the Lord, and it becomes a duty rather than a pleasure. It becomes a duty rather than a joy. And our lives are forced into little boxes and corners that we do for God out of a sense of duty. When we truly, in our hearts, born-again hearts, want to look upon this assignment we've been given as a duty that we fulfill with joy, and whatever trials and tribulations and burdens come with it, we look upon as a pleasure and a necessity of doing our Father's business. For if they spoke against our head and foundation, if they spoke against the Savior of our souls, if they spoke against our King, they're certainly going to speak against us, that the thoughts of their hearts may be revealed to us, to themselves, and to God. God's given us a job to do. And the job is to perform and work out of the local visible body that he placed his authority and he placed his spirit in to carry out the work. And when we realize the importance of our working together and being together and praying together and serving together and loving together, and instead of expecting everybody else to love us, we learn to love everybody else, then we're about our Father's business. And then people can see that we are the disciples of Christ, that we are the children of God. This is the attitude that Mary had. This is the attitude that Simeon had. And they had that attitude because the very spirit that filled Christ to the fullest is the spirit that guided them and helped them develop that attitude. In Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and at 7 o'clock. So I told you 7 o'clock. And I'm going to keep my word. But the point that I'm trying to make is simply this. It's all the way you think. And the way you think is something God wants to change. God wants me to learn to do my job, to do my duty, with a sense of joy and thanksgiving that God loved me enough to allow me to do what I'm doing right now. If I get to look at this as something that I have to come over here on Sunday morning and get out of the way, something on Sunday night I get out of the way, something on Wednesday night I get out of the way, then I can preach and teach in the same things I'm preaching and teaching right now, and I won't preach any truth or any error. But if it's not a joy in my life, and if whatever it costs is displeasurable, and I don't get satisfaction out of it, what a waste of my life, and what a waste of my heart and my time. It's the same for every one of us. The reason I encourage people to be regular in church and to come to church is so they can learn and so they can come to understand the way that Christ thinks, the way that God thinks. It's something that we have to learn. Jesus would never have said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And the word mind means attitude, if it were impossible. And God saved you so that you could learn to think in the way that He thinks, and so you could do His will. So when you come over here and your attendance or your joy and your happiness is rated on A, the quality of John's preaching, B, the quality of my preaching, C, the quality of Harold's preaching, or what makes you feel good here, then you've never learned what this is all about. This is about doing your Father's business. It's about doing your Father's business as a sense of duty that you find great joy in. When the joy is gone, all it is a barren duty. And when the burden becomes too heavy, then you've lost the sense of who you're working for. The Lord said, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily." Ek pasike, from the soul. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men." So especially at this time of year, I urge you to stop and think about who you are in relation to God. Think about who formed you in your mother's womb. Think about who saved you so you can have an inheritance in heaven. And think about who's watched over you all your life, who's watched you run around in circles trying to solve a problem when the problem was a problem that had to be settled by God when you turned your life around to Him and when He became the preeminence in your life. Think about God looking down on you and putting up with all the childish little silly things we do because He loved us. Think about someone that loves us enough to put up with all the mistakes we make and continue to love us and continue to want to teach us. And then maybe for the rest of this Christmas season, as you think about these things, maybe letting the attitude that Christ had, that Mary had, that Simeon had, maybe this will become a joy to you and a pleasure to you rather than just a sense of pure duty. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?